Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you here this morning. Several visitors, we're especially glad to have you with us today. A little while back, an uncle of mine gave me an old letter he had come across in some of my grandmother's belongings. It was actually a letter written by my mom to my dad's folks. Now, Grandma and Grandpa Greer lived in Pike County, Kentucky. We lived in Michigan. And back in those days, we didn't get to see them too much. The letter is dated 1962, back in the day when it was 4 cents for a stamp. That would put me about 2 years and 8 months old when this letter was written. It was kind of a long letter. It's about 8 pages, front and back, about 8 pages. And contains mostly small talk, you know, just the weather was hot and they were needing more rain and work was picking up at the Ford Motor Plant that my dad worked at. Mom had been real busy. She had canned 97 quarts of vegetables and some fruit that year and had a few more things she wanted to put up. The pears were falling off the tree, and she said I'd helped her pick up the pears. I don't remember that, but I'm sure it happened. And so she had a few more of those things that she wanted to do. And all of this is while my mom was 7 months pregnant. My sister would be born about 2 months from then. And then there was a few lines in the letter that was written about me. She must have been answering some questions when she said, no, Joey hasn't had the three-day measles. I think he's too ornery and mischievous to catch anything. He sure is a corker and says he's Daddy's man and Papaw's buddy. Well, I'm not going to respond too much to what's been said there. But in the big scheme of things, in the big scheme of world events and all, you know, that letter right there wouldn't mean much to anybody. But it means something to me. I wouldn't trade anything for it. It's priceless to me. And it gives a little insight to my early years, and maybe it's not too incriminating. But the letter is important to me because of its origin, because of where it came from. But I realize that there are documents in this world that's of much greater significance. Well, many of us place some value on writings of old. You may have some books at home that you have on a shelf somewhere that are old that you've come across from some place someone gave to you, maybe from your parents, and it's of some value just because it's words of old, and that might mean something. And there are documents that we can come across in this country that certainly provide some insight to things that happened long ago, messages that may even still have some timely message for us today. I mean, we just came through the week of July 4th, Declaration of Independence, you know, a document that was written by some very brave leaders of the English colonies who were bold enough not only to write the document, but even to put their name on that, putting themselves in some position of danger in doing that. And it was just a few years after that that the Constitution was written by some of the founding fathers of this country. And it set forth some principles on which this country still stands even to this day. And so often that which was written long ago can have some value. You think of some things like the Constitution that is held in a vault underground in a bomb-proof safe, because it is of some value to this country. There were some secular writers back in the first century, in the second and third centuries, that penned some things that are interesting. I realize not inspired writings, but some writings that let us know some things about living in the first century, or some things that the early disciples had to face in the second and third centuries. And again, provides insight into some things long time ago. Words that can offer us a greater understanding of life and concerns long ago. God has always placed importance on the value of words. His words, in particular. Words that have been recorded for our benefit. The Apostle Paul reminds us of something important. He says it this way: for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Romans 15 in verse 4. Well, that verse has left a heavy impact on those who have given the time to consider what it says. And it would be hard for us to really think about those words and not be moved by them. If we think about its origin, we think about where those words came from, we think about what those words offer and what they mean, it should make an impact in our lives. And it's in this passage that we find the basis of this lesson. Whatever was written in earlier times. This is a reference to that which was written in earlier documents. It's in that passage in the verse right before the one we've quoted, where the apostle was quoting from the Psalms, quoting from the Old Scriptures, the Old Testament, which he did often. Now, the origin of this written word is important. And we give a moment to think about the fact that Scriptures were of divine inspiration. There are all kinds of significant documents in this world, as we've talked about, but nothing matches the words that come from God. A passage familiar to us, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want us to think for just a moment about this fact that these words came by divine inspiration, inspired of God. The idea of inspiration here literally in the Greek gives the idea and the impression of God breathed, that these are words that came from God, direct from God. His word is of greater value than all others. There is nothing else that can match. There were those who certainly wanted and wished to know more about God's Word, but didn't have the complete revelation. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, it's one of the first things the apostle deals with in this letter, when he has written the Christians to remind them and encourage them of the eternal inheritance, the heavenly inheritance that is granted to each one who is found to be the people of God. And he speaks about the salvation of your souls in verse 9. And to that he says in verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which angels desired to look at. That even the prophets of old, who penned those words of God, didn't have the complete revelation, and they even wondered, what does this mean? What does this entail? What is this leading to? What is this salvation that is to come? They were wondering all of these things. And the Apostle Peter is saying to these Christians, now you know. You know what they could not have fully understood, and we can know because we have these words. We have the words of the prophets of long ago that foretold the coming of Christ and the blessings that would be found in Him. And we have the record of His coming, His life, His death, His resurrection. We have those words that lead us to salvation. Words that come not just from the minds of men, but as the apostle would say in 2 Peter chapter 1, where did these words come from? Verse 19 beginning. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's where this word came from. And for us to understand and have the appreciation we should have for the word that we hold in our hand, is to understand that it came from God. It was inspired by God, breathed these words so that we might know and understand His purpose and His intent for us. Divine inspiration. to take that a little farther and to understand that it was by divine inspiration, by divine guidance, that these words were written. Going back into the Old Testament, we think about all the words that Moses penned. Moses was the one who penned the Pentateuch, as we might say, that first five books of the Bible. And that these were not words of his choosing, but he wrote what God wanted him to write. Exodus chapter 24, are you with me? In Exodus chapter 24, here is a time where the covenant had been and confirmed again. And it's in this text that we begin reading in verse 1. And he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord said. And so it's with confidence when we read the words that were penned by Moses, we know that they are not of his origin, but that the origin is that of God. Moses wrote down the words of God. And these words were recorded and later given to the priests who would take them and read them to the people. Looking at Deuteronomy chapter 31, as we come to a time where Moses soon will be no more, and even the whole writing of the book of Deuteronomy seems to be one that was a reminder to the children of Israel of all the events that had happened in their time, in the generation before, reminding them that in fact they had to listen to all that God said and to respect and to listen to His law. And so Moses wrote down that law that came from God, and he gave it to the priests, who had the responsibility then of taking it to the people. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12. "Assemble the people, men, women, children, and the aliens living in your towns, so they can listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and to follow carefully all the words of this law." Again, it's one of those passages that just places before us the point and the idea that these words were not the words of Moses. These were the words of God. Moses was his spokesman for a period of time. These words of God were written down and passed to the priests so that they could take them and tell and teach others the way and the will of God. David did much the same thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, David wrote down the words of God. When David gave the plans of the temple to Solomon, these were not the words that came right from David. First in chapter 23, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, David's near the end of his life. These are the last words of David. "The oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue." I love the emphasis again that's made, that David is saying, "I've not spoken just of my will, but of God." And when he gave instructions to Solomon on building the temple, again, it was God's plans. "I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me," David said. "And He gave me understanding in all the details of the plan," as He gave that to Solomon. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Divine inspiration. That's the Word of God. And then the benefit of the Word of God. The benefit of the things written that came from God. The value of the written word is seen when Israel was conquering the land. In the book of Joshua, chapter 8, Moses is no more. Joshua is the leader of the people. They've crossed the Red Sea, or they crossed the Jordan River, and they're into the land of Canaan. Jericho has been conquered, so is Ai. And there comes a time to give thanks. There comes a time where Joshua builds an altar. There's this praise. There's a remembrance of the power that God has distributed to them for the things that has been accomplished. And a time to remember the will and the word of God. There in the presence of Israel, Jacob copied on stone the words written by Moses as the people looked on. I take this to be a point of emphasis that Joshua is trying to teach a lesson with that, that these words are so important. These words are of such great value. He's going to write them again. Not new words. He's writing the words that the Lord had already given to Moses. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 34, we begin, "Afterward Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it was written in the book of law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children, the aliens who lived among them." This has always been an amazing sight in my mind, to picture Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and the children of Israel gathered there as they stood on the banks of those mountains. In this case, Joshua down in the middle, and he is reading to them the will and the word of God as he reads the law of Moses to them. But over time, the children of Israel drifted far from those principles. The book of Ezra reminds us about a time when there were those some who came back, when there was a restoration. In Ezra chapter 3, the children of Israel had drifted far from the principles that God had delivered through Moses. And after years of rebellion, there came a movement to come back to God. It was led by a couple of priests, Jeshua and Zerubbabel. And it was during those days of Israel's restoration that these faithful priests once again pulled out the law, pulled out the words of God, and spoke and preached about the adherence to those words. In Ezra chapter 3, and in verse 2, it speaks about the work of Jeshua and Zerubbabel and says that they began to build the altar of God, of the God of Israel, to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. It's just that point again, that everything hinged on their relationship with God was hinged on their relationship to His Word. And we can see through the Bible record over and over, when the people of God were close to Him were the times that they were following His Word. And when they moved away from His Word, they moved away from God. It's always been just that way. And as we think about the benefit of these written words, think about Jesus. In the book of Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was being tempted by Satan, it was Jesus who time and again said, "It is written." His every response to Satan was, "It is written," as he quoted then a passage from the Old Testament. Believers today can find that same benefit from that written Word of God. It's still of great value. There are some things that over time the value decreases, it diminishes. The value of the Word of God is just as great as it's ever been. And to each of us, it is something that should be precious, something that we want to hold close, something that we want to hold dear, because it will help us, it will lead us, it will teach us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, this was something that the Apostle Paul could see and understood well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, as he's writing to the Christians at Corinth, he speaks to them and reminds them of the past of spiritual people. How all the fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, is how he begins this. Reminding them again just of the background of God's people. So he brings up these examples of the children of Israel, the people of old, who were led by God. But there were those who were not so faithful, and those who walked far away from God, as we've already seen. And so why is he writing about those sad events to the Christians of the first century and to us? Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, on whom the end of the ages have come. These things written from before are preserved by God's will. Preserved for our reading so that we can learn from them. Successes and the failures of generations past, accurately recorded in the sacred text, serve as examples for us. The value of this written word that is the inspired word of God is beyond what we can even comprehend. There is not a monetary price that can even be placed on these words, written for our admonition. And so for just a moment, we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. There are so many passages in Scripture that talk about the Word of God and its value. And sometimes we might even ask, well, why does this have to be repeated so many times? Well, why is it that we know a passage like 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 by heart? I imagine most of us do. We've heard it enough times, we've read it enough times that if we don't know it by heart, we almost do. Why? Because of the value of what it says. Because of the purpose and the power of what it says. And God's Word over and again gives us the same record and proves to us that the failure of those in the past are those who disregarded God's Word. The success of those in the past in the eyes of God are those who adhered to His Word. Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine could very well be understood as teaching. The idea here is teaching. It stands alone in this regard. There is no other book, there are no other words parallel to the words that God has given us for doctrine or teaching. Scripture alone is the final authority. It's what we have to hold on to. Just a few words before this, the apostle said to Timothy in chapter 1, verse 13, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." These are the words to hold on. This is the doctrine that must be used for teaching. This word is good for reproof, that it is to be used for testing and for proving what is right. The Apostle John said, "Test the spirits to see whether they are of God." 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. The inspired Word equips one to convince men of the will of God, to convince men of truth by refuting the ideas and the concepts of men. There is such a difference between the ideas of men in the realm of religion and that which God presents to us. And it's only by taking God's Word and making a comparison that we can see and understand how far man is off with his thoughts and ideas on what religion should be compared to what God has given. This Word is good for reproof, for proving what is right. And just into the next chapter, in the same context, what Paul said to Timothy, verse 2, "Preach the Word." Preach what Word? Well, it's the Word that he's been talking about, that Word which is inspired of God, that Word which has come from God. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. It doesn't have to be that way. Because we have God's inspired Word, and it's good for doctrine. It's good for proving what is right and what is wrong. It's good for correction in our lives. The Word of God has the power to restore us by furnishing positive direction on the way we should go. It will correct us if we will let it. It will change us if we will allow it to do so. We must be willing to let God lead us, because it is His Word and nothing else that will build us up. When the Apostle Paul was speaking for the last time to the elders from Ephesus, he said to them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." God's Word will build us up spiritually. God's Word will lead us. God's Word has the ability to give us the inheritance that God has promised. Nothing else can do that. There are no other words of such value. God's Word gives us instruction. Instruction in righteousness, the same cannot be attributed to the pen of man. There are many words written by men, but it is God's Word that will lead us to salvation. It's God's Word that will lead us to the understanding and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, His Son, who was the sacrifice, who gave His life for us. Whatever was written in earlier times, Romans 15 and verse 4, where we started, but we didn't spend much time there, did we? But we will tonight, part 2. We go back to that passage again. Whatever was written in earlier times is of value to us if it came from God. There are many other documents that we can find in this life that may have some value to us in some way as this world turns. I wouldn't take anything for that letter that my mom wrote some 50-something years ago, but it won't save me. It won't save you. And I appreciate the Declaration of Independence written over 200 years ago in our Constitution. I think they're wonderful documents, but they won't save me either. But God's inspired Word will lead me to salvation. That's what is of greatest value. Does it mean anything to you? Does that Word mean anything to you? Have you taken it into your heart? Have you accepted what God said? Are you willing to obey Him? He sent His Son. The Bible story is the redemption of man. It's one story from Genesis to Revelation telling us about the redemption of man that ultimately comes through His Son, Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ to find the salvation that He brought? If you're not a child of God, why would you delay? And if you're a Christian that has stumbled in life, can we help you get up? Repent of your sins. Can we pray with you and for you? You need to respond. Please come now. We stand and sing.